Well, again, we think of a new year, second Sunday in the new year already, and many of you have made resolutions or set certain goals, and I'll tell you what, it was exciting last week as we put the challenge out there and encouraged you to be in the Word of God, study the Word, memorize the Word, meditate upon the Word, apply the Word to your life. And we had 34 people that jotted down that they wanted to continue or to build or to grow in that way. And so we're excited about that. So pray for one another, because you know, as I know, that when you set a goal for the new year, there's going to be some challenges. And some of you have set goals maybe in the area of Bible study, like we talked about last week, or maybe it's been diet and exercise. You've set goals concerning maybe work or school or whatever it was. And here you are into the new year, first week of the new year, and already something has come up. You said, man, I'm not going to have any more sweets. And then mom or husband, wife, whatever, whomever, makes just the best chocolate chip cookies. You know, I mean, there they are. Got to have one, you know. And whatever it is, you know that that something has already come up. Well, you never know. You never know what is going to come up to cause a glitch in your plan. But let's look at a passage as we continue to study through the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. We're looking at verses 13 through 23. Now, this is after the Magi find Jesus. They give gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They worship Jesus. And then they do not return to Herod, but go home another way. In verse 13, and when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it's fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now, after Herod died, now listen to this. John MacArthur makes note of the Antiquities of Josephus, who records this about Herod. Herod died of this: ulcerated entrails, putrefied and maggot-filled organs, constant convulsions, foul breath, and neither physicians nor warm baths led to recovery. That was from Josephus, lived in the first century, so he knew about that kind of thing. He knew what happened to Herod. How fitting to this child killer, ruthless individual. But after Herod died, an angel of the Lord, verse 19, appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. Now, it's uncertain as to how long Joseph and Mary and Jesus were down in Egypt. But based on Herod's reign, it's surmised that they were down there for between 2 and 4 years. Verse 21. So he got up. He took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. So it appears as though there's a glitch in the plan. There's a detour. Hey, we're all set. We're in Bethlehem. The baby's born. He's going to be, or he is the Messiah. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we got to go to Egypt. There's a detour. Well, wait a minute. What's this all about? We got to go to Egypt. Well, as you know, the book of Matthew presents, or Matthew through his writing here, presents Christ as King. He is Lord. And when these seeming sidetracks take place in your life, be assured that God is at work to establish Christ as King, to establish Christ as Lord in your life. The theme of the book of Matthew is Christ being presented as King. So here's the take-home challenge, and that is you can trust God through the detours of your life. You can trust God through the detours of your life. We're going to learn about that here today. God works through those detours. Detours do not catch God by surprise. Now, what might these detours be? Well, first of all, sin. And oftentimes, it's the sin of somebody else. There might be a quote-unquote Herod in your life, right? There might be someone whose sin affects your life. Think about this. Some of you, and oftentimes, we know of situations where someone is affected by adultery, right? You know, sexual sin. And it tends to, what we might say, destroy the family. The family is affected by sin. Not just the immediate family, but oftentimes extended family is affected by that. And oftentimes the church is affected by that. So you can see that someone else's sin can cause a detour, or at least an apparent detour, in your life. But can God use that? Well, how about personal sin? Sometimes we choose to sin, and it can cause a detour in our lives, can it be? But can God work through that? You know, you get caught lying, cheating, stealing. You know, something happens. You get convicted about something you watched or read or looked at, and you're just like, ah. And you know, God tends to use those things, that pressure point, to open your eyes and say, well, wait a minute, let's get things right. Can God use that in your life? Absolutely. Another detour might be just trials, anything from a hangnail to a Holocaust or a common cold. Pardon my voice here today. I actually feel better than I sound. I feel better than I look, too. I just thought I'd throw that in there. But, you know, trials from a test to a tragedy, illnesses, diseases, maybe an injury, an accident. They all can come and detour things, kind of throw things into turmoil in your life, right? Just the unexpected, you know. You get a knock on the door, you're getting ready to do something, and you have unexpected guests from out of town that drop by. It's like, you haven't seen him for a while, but we had other plans. Oh, you don't say that, you know. Come on in, you know. And so there's, I mean, just one phone call can just throw your whole day into turmoil, can it? Those things happen. But how might God work through those detours? And this is an awesome time to study this passage. Remember, Matthew is presenting Christ as King. He's Lord. And in this passage, you see God working through or in the middle of those apparent detours in life. We're going to look at least three ways here. Let's see what we can learn. First of all, God works through obedience. When the detour takes place, God can work through your obedience. Now listen carefully. The unexpected is not an excuse or an allowance for your sin. The unexpected is not an excuse and an allowance for you to go ahead and sin. Isn't it interesting that these detours tend to happen at the unexpected times in our lives? When we don't feel good, it's like, oh, do I really have to deal with this at this time when I don't feel good. I don't feel like it. Or just at those inopportune times, these kinds of things come our way. And the challenge, and what I want to encourage you to do, is to obey even during the difficulties. Obey what you know God wants you to do, even when there's a challenge that comes your way. Let's look at Joseph's obedience. Look at verses 13 through 15. Remember, obey during the difficulties, all right? When they had gone, when the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and said, I can't believe this is happening. I got to pack all this stuff in the suitcase right in the middle of the night. Come on, honey, let's go. I got to go to Egypt. Is that what he did? Absolutely not. So he got up, he took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Egypt. Look at verses 22 and 23. After being in Egypt, having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went... verses 20 and 21. Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up... And he said, oh, no, not again. I mean, you know, we're making friends down here in Egypt. I get to go to the Nile. I get to take Jesus fishing all the time. I love fishing with Jesus. We catch fish all the time, you know. Thank you for the chuckle, you know. and this is great. Now we got to go back to Israel. Is that what he did? No. He took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Verse 22 and 23. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So here you have this pattern of obedience. Joseph is responding to God's revelation in obedience. And Joseph had some of the Word of God, but here you have God revealing his will to Joseph through a dream. He doesn't do that now. You have the complete Word of God. All you have to do is obey it. God's Word is complete. All you have to do, how are you responding to the detours in your life? And you can list, and the few that I listed may not be the one you're going through, right? But it nevertheless, it's the detour. Can God work through that? Absolutely. How do you respond? Respond in obedience. And you say, okay, obedience to what? Well, first of all, start with obedience to His Word, because in His Word is His will. John Calvin says that. God's Word is found, or God's will is found in His Word. So here's some ways to respond to the revelation of God. First of all, a right relationship with God. God wants you to have a relationship with Him. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, he says, this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son. Did you ever think that believing in Jesus is obedience to a command? We tend to think, well, it's our choice. You can believe it or not. But God says, no, here is his command. Believe in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus. How about growth? Growth is obedience. In 1 Peter 2:2, he says, as newborn babes. Now, we tend to apply this to new believers, which is an appropriate application. But he's talking to all Christians. All of us need to desire the pure milk of the Word so that we might grow by it. And we should crave it just like a newborn baby craves its mother's milk. That it's a matter of obedience. If you want to find out what to obey, these are some things to obey. Here's another, and that's to be familiar with God's Word, as we said last week. To read it, study it, listen to it, memorize it, meditate upon it, apply it to your life. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the Word of God. There's the matter of obedience, to work at correctly handling God's Word and do so faithfully. And then just establish a habit of obedience. When you hear that God says, this is what you need to do, do it. You know, Joseph had been obeying. In chapter 1 and verse 24, after the angel spoke to him in that dream, Joseph woke up, and the angel had told him to go ahead and marry Mary. And when she gave birth to the baby Jesus, he was to name the child Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. And what did he do? He got up and he did exactly what the angel said. There's this pattern of obedience. So develop that pattern of obedience as opposed to making excuses for not doing what you know God wants you to do. And then rejoice in that obedience as opposed to, oh, no, not again. The word escape here, the root for the word of escape is as a fugitive. And it's in the what's called the present imperative, meaning immediately fleeing and continuing to do so until he was safe in Egypt. That's the kind of obedience that God wants. And listen, parents, this is a great truth to teach your kids. Obviously, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. But a great way to teach your kids how to obey is for you to model obedience to your children. Do your children see you obeying those who are in authority over you, whether it's your boss or whether it's a professor, maybe you're taking classes or even pastor or a police officer? Do they see you? They say, well, I do it, but what's your attitude in that obedience? Model that ready obedience, that pattern of obedience to your children. So that when the challenges, when the difficulties, when the police officer throws that detour with red lights behind you and you have to pull off the road, how do you respond with the kids in the back seat? You know? It's an opportunity to teach. And it's an opportunity to grow in this whole matter of obedience in the midst of an apparent detour in your life. God can use that. Rejoice in obedience. The text in verse 14 says, he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. He obeyed right then, at night, undetected, not telling anybody. No hint of an argument or hesitancy. The baby's too young. I don't know anybody in Egypt. I don't even know how I'm going to get there. We sold the donkey or, whatever. You just imagine the excuses that he could have used. But he realized that it was for his own and his family's protection and his own good. So simply obey. And you don't have to look beyond the Word of God to obey. God says, give faithfully. We often call it tithing. You think of principles of life management or stewardship, and it's like, this is a good challenge for us to say, at the start of the year, I'm going to give the way God commands me to give. I'm going to give generously. I'm going to serve Him. How are you serving Him? I'm going to serve Him faithfully. I'm not going to make the excuses. Make disciples. What are you doing to make disciples? What are you doing to make disciples? It's not just what is First Baptist doing, but the command to go and make disciples isn't just the pastors and deacons and teachers. It's everybody. What are you doing in order to pass on biblical truth to someone who's coming along behind you? Who are you ministering to faithfully so as to make disciples? It's a matter of obedience. What can you think about that? To study His Word, to speak the truth in love, to be honest, to settle today's problems today, keep current, attack the problem, not the person. Act, don't react. We call them four rules of communication often. Don't be overcome by evil. That's really what this passage is, a great passage to illustrate. I mean, Joseph could have just pulled his hair out in anger. I can't believe this is happening to me. Could you imagine that? Somebody's trying to kill my kid. Don't be overcome by evil. God's Word says, overcome evil with good. Love one another. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't worry. Be thankful in all things. You want to know what God's will is for your life? You don't have to look any further than His Word. He gives you this direction. And the challenge here is, when it comes to those unexpected detours that come your way, how are you going to handle them? Go to the Word of God and find out what God wants you to do. and obey in the midst of that challenge, that difficulty, that detour, as opposed to rebel, which further detours your life. What a great lesson to learn concerning the detours in your life, and that God works through that. God works through that obedience. God also works by fulfilling His Word. Isn't that exciting? In the detours of your life, God fulfills His Word. In the detour, we see this in this passage. He does so by prophecy in this passage here, verse 15. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Now, in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, God calls the nation of Israel His son. And so, and it refers to Israel when they left Egypt, when they were in bondage in Egypt, and the Exodus, and they came out of Egypt. In Hosea, that's what it's talking about there, but it's looking ahead to Jesus coming out of Egypt. So it has that picture of Jesus. What happened to Israel was a picture of Jesus here, as a type of Christ, or an Old Testament picture of Christ. Here's another prophecy, verses 17 and 18. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is a reference to Jeremiah 31:15, when Israel was taken captive and led off to Babylon. And it was a sad day. That the people of Israel were taken captive and they were going to be in exile for 70 years. And what the prophet does, and what this passage does, says that was just a picture of what happened when Herod tried to kill and killed baby boys 2 years and under. It was a sad, sad day. The prophecy was fulfilled. God is at work in and through the detours of life by fulfilling His Word. I don't know what that may mean for you or what that would look like for you, but to be encouraged that God is at work. Verse 23, and He went and lived in a town called Nazareth, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Now, this isn't a reference to a specific Old Testament prophecy, but a reference to the fact that he would be called a Nazarene because Nazarenes were rejected. And Scripture says that Jesus was despised and rejected. So you look at the fulfillment of prophecy. I don't know how that might, our fulfillment of God's Word in your life. But be assured that God's Word will be fulfilled. Do you realize that all of those Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ give credence to the fact that prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled are going to take place? Get this, Jesus is coming again. Amen? Jesus is going to return, and he's going to rapture His church, and then after the seven-year tribulation, He's going to return, and He's going to conquer the Antichrist. He's going to establish His kingdom. These are truths that are yet to take place, and the fact that He has fulfilled His prophecies in the past indicate that He will do so in the future. Amen. So take heart that God fulfills His Word in and through the detours in your life. He says, He tells you, He promises He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He promises that all things are going to work together for your good if you love God, to make you more like Jesus. He fulfills His Word through prophecy, but also by providence. In spite of evil, God will overcome evil. Proverbs 16:4. God works out everything for His own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster. Can God overcome evil in your life? Absolutely. That's called grace. You know, you may sit here and you may think, man, I have blown it. Well, you come to the right place because there's grace in Jesus Christ. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just, will forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. He will do that. So His providence is at work. He also fulfills His word by protection. Joseph and his family were protected. And I think, again, these prophecies all point to the fact, further evidence that Jesus is King and the fact that He is Lord. So you can count on His promises. You can count on His word. When you face the detours in His life, God is at work. Oftentimes when folks are in the hospital, and maybe some of you, I've read this passage to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. The context there is when Paul, the Apostle Paul, asked that his thorn in the flesh be removed. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. Something that caused him heartache or pain. And he asked God, God, please take this away, whatever it was. And in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, God says this: My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Period. That's all God said. He says, My strength is made perfect in your weakness. When you're going through this detour in your life, look to God. Because He's at work. Whatever it is, whatever has happened, whatever you're going through, whatever you may go through, some of your things are going great right now, but as you look ahead, you know, to latch a hold of these truths, to understand, you know, God is at work. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are His everlasting arms. He'll never leave you." God is at work through His word in your life. Latch a hold of those promises. Here's another way that God works through the detours, and that's in spite of rejection. In spite of rejection, you have two pictures in this passage of rejection. First of all, Herod, verse 16, realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. The word outwitted there means that he was mocked. Now, it wasn't that the Magi were mocking him. That wasn't their intent. But Herod took it that way. And he was furious. This is two words here in the Greek. That means that he was very outraged to the point of lacking judgment. He lost control. He was controlled by his anger and jealousy. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Like a city without walls is a man who lacks self-control. Like a city without walls is an angry man. Thinks he's in control. I'll show them. I'm going to kill all the babies 2 years old and younger." He was controlled by outside forces. Herod, an indication of rejection. And then another, rejecting Jesus. But another picture of rejection was Jesus was called a Nazarene. In John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth," Nathanael says, "can anything good come from there?" The Nazarenes, they were despised. Psalm 22, a prophetic passage concerning the Messiah, specifically Jesus: "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads." Psalm 69, verses 20 and 21. "Scorn has broken my heart and left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." The point here is that Jesus was rejected. In a moment, we're going to have communion. And communion is a recognition of the fact that Jesus was rejected. In fact, I'm going to encourage you while the elements are being passed to meditate, to read through and meditate on Isaiah 53, which says he was despised and rejected. Have you ever experienced rejection? It can be a detour in your life. You're like, oh, I can't believe it. You know, I thought, sure, I had this job and I got interviewed 3 times and they told me no and they hired somebody else. Or a loved one or a spouse rejected. Jesus was despised and rejected. And so you think of those kinds of detours in your life and be assured that God is at work through whatever it is you're going through. He has never left you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. God is at work through that to accomplish his purpose in your life. To open your eyes and to get into his word, to find out what he wants for you. And when you think of the Jesus being despised and rejected, there was a greater purpose in that, wasn't there? And as we celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection, which looks like the ultimate rejection that he was put on the cross, and yet through his resurrection is the ultimate victory over sin and death. Be assured that God is at work through the details of your life. Trust him. Trust him. And submit to him as Lord in your life. That's his desire for you through those difficult times. Father, work in our hearts. And we're so convicted. So our eyes are open to what was accomplished on our behalf through the Lord Jesus Christ. There was purpose in all that he went through, the purpose in all that he experienced, even in having to go down to Egypt and to come back. You were at work to accomplish your will, to preserve the life of the Savior so that ultimately he would give his life on the cross. And yet he rose again to provide salvation. And all we have to do is believe that he did that for us. Thank you. And so help us to learn through this. Help us to grow. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just encourage everybody to fill out a communication card. Might be a prayer request. But put down how God may have spoken to you through his word. Maybe you're in the middle of a detour in your life, a challenge, a difficulty. And you may not know how God is working, but you may just jot down, I'm waiting and watching for God to work. Or maybe it's a matter of obedience. Just put down how God may have spoke to you.